Well, as a parent of four kids, three of whom are teenagers, grocery shopping has become my new part-time job. I feel like I'm always going to the grocery store because the fridge is always empty. The pantry is always empty. My kids are always saying, there's nothing in this house to eat. I don't know if some of you can relate with that. And on a recent trip, this kind of thing usually happens to me. I will look at my list on my phone or on my sheet of paper, and the first thing says, I don't know, peanut butter. Anybody, any peanut butter fans out there? All right. Surely one of God's greatest gifts to us, peanut butter, right? And I will get to the peanut butter aisle, and there are 14 different choices of peanut butter to get. You got your no name, and you got your name brand, and your crunchy, and your smooth, and your organic, and your creamy, and all these kinds of things. And I narrow it down to two. You got your 100% natural. All that it has in it is peanuts. Now, it's a little pricier than the other options, so naturally I pick up another one, a store brand one, or a major brand name one, and I pick it up and it's cheaper, and I turn it around, and here's what the ingredient list says. Peanuts, soybean oil, corn, maltodextrin, sugar, at least I know what that is. Hydrogenated vegetable oil, cottonseed, and rapeseed oil. I never saw that one coming. Salt, mono, and diglycerides, 1004L. I have no idea what that means, but suddenly I feel like my choice has been made. Yes, it's cheaper, but if I purchase this one, this is what I'm going to be eating. This is what I'm going to be feeding my kids. It's cheaper in the short term, but what are the long-term effects of eating mono and diglycerides? I have no idea. When it comes to food, purity is compelling, isn't it? 100% pure. It feels right. It resonates with us. It feels like in the long term, even though it costs more, it's the best for us and for our families. But I've found there's one place in life where we're not as convinced that purity is good. There's one place in life where we're a little suspicious of purity. And this morning we're talking about sexual purity. And in a moment, we're going to define exactly what that means. But just the phrase, the connotation, makes us wonder. It sounds a little old-fashioned. Perhaps sexual purity sounds a little out of touch with today's world. Maybe some of us would say, yeah, it's ideal, but it's kind of unrealistic. Sexual purity, at best, can sound boring and undesirable. But at worst, some would say it's repressive and maybe even harmful. And so when it comes to our sexual choices, our sexual activity, our attitudes and behaviors, in some ways, we're like grocery shoppers who look at competing visions of sex. See, there are very different visions of what sex means, what the purpose of sex is. And this morning, we're going to explore those different visions. What is the vision that God might be calling us to? And what's the vision that the world might be shouting at us? It might be less costly. It might be more popular. But we ask ourselves, what's the long-term consequences of adopting these different visions? Which one leads to wholeness and connection and a feeling of aliveness? And which one might actually hollow us out or leave us feeling empty, disconnected? If you have your Bibles, I'll invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And we are reading Ephesians chapter 5. Is my mic ringing a little bit? I don't know if Sound okay? I hear just a little bit of ringing, so. All right, this is God's word. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Verse 3, but among you there must not even be a hint. There must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Pray with me. So, living God, Spirit of God, this is a challenging topic to come to. We may come and already be feeling a little bit defensive. So, Spirit of God, we ask you to come and to remind us that you, this is not a message of, this is not a morality campaign that you're on, God. This is not a message about, hey, everyone, clean up your act or else. But, Spirit of God, would you remind us that you love us? That God so deeply loves us. We are his beloved children. And he wants nothing more than to lead us to life, to lead us to wholeness, to lead us to deep and meaningful connections. So God, get around our defenses. Help us to have the courage to hear your word and to respond to it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's recap. In this sermon, we started talking about peanut butter, and now we're on to sex. Talk about a great sermon intro. You're glad you came to church today, aren't you? What's next, right? If you're just joining us, we're in the middle of a series called Spirit-Filled Relationships. And we are exploring how when we become followers of Christ, the Spirit of God comes and lives in us. And the Spirit of God makes his home in us. And as C.S. Lewis reminds us, it's like the Spirit of God is making his home in us, and he starts renovating. Now, we think that when God's Spirit comes to live in us, he'll, I don't know, paint a wall, maybe hang up a picture or two. But then God's Spirit starts to demolish walls and put in new wings of our house, and it's uncomfortable. But God is building a home in which he can live. And today we're looking at how the Spirit actually changes how we view sex and how we live out our lives, the choices and decisions we make related to sex and sexuality. Now, just before we jump into this text, can we just acknowledge that we live in a sexually saturated culture? I was reading a statistic of one survey company, or one researcher's found that we are exposed to 14,000 messages per year about sex. These come through movies and TVs and scenes and innuendos and conversations and print ads and billboards. And it is literally everywhere, isn't it? So back to the grocery store for a moment. All the illustrations come from the grocery store today. It's very common as I'm standing in line that there's this rack of magazines, and one jumps out among all the others, and its headline screams something like this: sizzling hot sex tips for tonight, give him his best sex ever, and things like that. It's really bold. And usually how I respond is I will text my wife, Brandy, in that moment. I've been texting her all through the shopping trip. Hey, do we need more milk? Hey, what about bread? And so I will text her at this moment and say, Brandy, do you need some reading material? There's usually no response. So, but it's everywhere, isn't it? And so this morning, just for a few moments, we're going to talk about three things we see in this text. First, a call to purity, a call to sexual purity. Second, the challenge of sexual purity. And third, the choice to pursue purity. So first, let's look at the call to sexual purity. Chapter 5, verse 3, "But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people." Now, the word that Paul uses here for sexual immorality is the word porneia. And that is the word from which we derive our modern word pornography. But in its simplest definition, porneia essentially means sex outside of a lifelong marriage covenant between a husband and wife. That sexual activity has been designed by God in the exclusive context of a marriage, a lifelong covenant. Now, let's just back up for a moment, because here we're talking about sex, about a compelling vision for sex. And the first thing we read is, avoid immorality. It doesn't sound very hopeful. Maybe it's just a little bit deflating to you. Maybe it's like when you grew up as a teenager and your parents wanted to have the sex talk with you, and they basically said a version of, hey, when it comes to sex, just don't. Just don't. Is that really what the Bible is telling us? Well, just as you can't open up any book in the middle of it and read one sentence and pretend to get the whole message, you can't do that with the Bible either. And so this verse comes in the context of a Bible that is very sex positive. Did you know that God came up with the idea of sex? That he invented it, he designed it, and that he blessed it? In fact, I could read you passages this morning that would make you blush, because they were very erotic in nature. Erotic love poems. God celebrates sexual love. God is not anti-pleasure. He's not anti-sex. He's not anti-enjoyment. Just the opposite. Contrary to popular opinion, God is not looking down at us and saying, now cut it out, folks. Cut it out. In fact, the scripture tells us that when he created our first ancestor, Adam, that when he saw Adam, he noticed that of all the good things, there was one thing that was not good. He said, it's not good that Adam is alone. And so he creates Eve, and Eve and Adam were the perfect match for each other. There's this rejoicing that God has made them for each other. Like two pieces of a puzzle that fit together. Adam and Eve fit together emotionally, physically, sexually. You're never going to look at a puzzle the same way after this. And Adam celebrates this, and there is joy and wonder at this unique connection that he has made. The word sex comes from the Latin sicare, which means two things that have been divided, that long to be reunited, that long to be connected in a sacred place. And it's beautiful, and there's a sense of wholeness. The scripture says that the two will become one flesh. You know, UBC psychologist, a secular psychologist, Gordon Neufeld, says this. He says that sex is human superglue, that it binds two people together, that this is something very special, very sacred, that in a sense he's agreeing with Genesis 2:24, the two will become one flesh. It says that they were naked and felt no shame. That there was physical vulnerability, physical nakedness or vulnerability, but there was also spiritual and emotional vulnerability. There was nothing to hide. And so God says, because of the sacred and the specialness of this sexual relationship, it is designed for a covenant connection of commitment. And outside of that really means that it lacks integrity. Let me explain. Pastor Tim Keller puts it well when he says, the Bible invites us to not do with your body what you're not willing to do with your whole life. In other words, the physical vulnerability of sex goes hand in hand with whole life vulnerability. That it is in the context of pledging our whole life to another in a sacred marriage covenant that sex becomes healing and connecting and allows us in many real ways to be fully known and loved and celebrated and enjoyed. Did you know that God gave you a sex drive? Maybe that sounds weird to hear in church. We don't maybe say that enough. But God gave you a sex drive. I don't hear any amens, but maybe some of you are quietly saying that. Don't come up to this. I'm not going to say you're going to do this, but don't come up at the end of the service to the prayer team and say, I need God to take this away from me because it frustrates me. Hey, friends, we're all in this place where we have to figure out how to manage, how to control this gift that God has given us. This gift that we're not called to ignore or repress or pretend isn't there. But alternately, we're not called to just freely act on any impulse that we feel at any given moment. And so God invites us to understand it in the context of how he created it. Now, listen to this quote from Richard Rohr that I think expresses this well. We are called and even driven out of ourselves by an almost insatiable appetite, speaking of our sex drive, so that we would never presume we are self-sufficient. It is so important that we know we are incomplete, needy, and essentially social, that God had to create a life force within us that would not be silenced. So your sexuality, in the broadest sense, drives you out of yourself, longing for connection and wholeness. To be fully known. And I know that if you're here today and you're saying, but what does this mean if I'm single? Does that mean that I'm in a season of waiting, of frustration? Maybe you felt a call to singleness. Does that mean that you're supposed to live with frustration your whole life? Absolutely not. Think about sex in a broader sense. That if sex is about the giving of ourselves, we can give ourselves in ways that bring life. So in a marriage covenant, the giving of two partners to each other physically creates some great things. It creates bonding and intimacy and closeness. But what else does it create? It can literally create human life. And so our wise and thoughtful single friends remind us that this gift of sexuality is the giving of ourselves in ways that generates life, in ways that brings life. So our friends like authors Richard Rohr and Henry Nouwen, Mother Teresa, would say that they have channeled, they have used their sexual energy to be involved in the world in ways that they give themselves to bring life to other people. And who can deny that they've had a profound way of doing that? This is the way we give ourselves in ways that generate life. We don't need to be heroic like Mother Teresa. We can invest in friendships, in community, in mentoring that channels our eros, our erotic energy in ways that blesses people, that builds community. So this is our call. But there is also some significant challenges to sexual purity. Let's go back to chapter 5, verses 1 to 3. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. So friends, in this passage, there's two distinct visions of sexuality. One is to know that we are deeply loved by God, to follow Christ's example. Christ gave himself. Sexuality, as designed by God, is the giving of ourselves. And it is in the context of covenant and love. But there is another vision of sexuality, and we're going to talk about what this looks like in our world. And the scriptures say, they actually use the word greed here. One vision is about self-giving love, and the other is about greed and self-indulgence. One treats sex as a sacred covenant act, and the other treats sex like a commodity that we consume for self-gratification. One vision of sex says it's about how I give myself to another. It's a lot about giving. And one vision of sex that is very popular says it's about getting and about self-gratification. And if I don't like what I'm getting from you, then I'll move on to somebody else. And we're left with two very distinct choices. We maybe shouldn't be surprised by these two visions, because you remember in the book of Ephesians, Paul has been building this argument that there's two ways to live. You can live out of the new self, which God is creating in you, or you can live out of the old self. The new self knows, that we are loved, deeply loved. The old self believes that, you know what? Maybe to be a real person, to be a real man or woman, we need to be very sexually active. Friends, isn't that the message that our culture constantly sends to us? That if you're not highly sexually active, there's probably something wrong with you. You are deficient in some way. You are incomplete. This is a proof of your manhood or womanhood or maturity. One woman described the tremendous pressure to be socially active. At her 30th birthday, some coworkers got together and got her some gifts and cards. And one of the cards said on the front cover, "Hey, there's a few things worse than being 30. And she opened the card, and on the inside of the card, it said, like, you could still be a virgin. And her heart sank in that moment. And she knew it was intended to be funny. But as someone who was a virgin, she said, I felt like a total freak. Like something is completely wrong with me. Like I'm less than human. And friends, isn't this the message that our culture sends to us? And all we have to do is to come back to our vision of the scriptures. Because in the scriptures, we find a man, Jesus Christ, who was the most fully alive human being who ever walked the earth. He was a man of life and energy and compassion and courage and truth, who would speak boldly and who was generating life in so many people and hope. Here's our vision. Here's our model. Jesus Christ, he was not sexually active. In today's world, many would say there was something wrong with him. And yet we're reminded of this alternate vision, this fully alive man. Our pattern is Jesus Christ. We don't need to be sexually active to prove ourselves, to pretend that we're man enough or woman enough or mature enough. Here's another message that our culture sends to us, that you should indulge, sexually speaking. That you should be hooking up, as it's called, as much as is possible. This is the time to do it, right? It's natural. It's good for you. Don't ever think about repressing or holding back sexually. But let's think about this for a moment. This is built on the conviction that sex is casual. Sex is primarily physical, we're told, right? I don't know if you've ever heard this, but I heard an interview one time, and a guy said, you know, people take sex way too seriously. Sex is like a handshake. It's not a big deal. It's a handshake. Get over it. Don't get so hung up on it. And I was thinking about, here's two very different visions of sex. Is it sacred? Is it special? Is it human superglue that bonds us to another in a very sacred way? Do we believe that sex is a very high calling to it, a high view of it, or do we believe it's a handshake? I wonder, if you were to talk to somebody who has experienced sexual abuse, and you were to say, it's not a big deal, it's just physical, it's just a handshake. Really? You see how empty that argument goes? How they have been so deeply touched by it? Because sex affects us at a very personal and very deep level. Or what if you talk to one of the tens of thousands of women who, through the Me Too movement, have shared their story about some type of unwanted assault or advances? Really? Is sex just casual? Is it just a handshake? Or are we called back to the sacredness of it, the wonder of it, the mystery of it? There's something very, very special here. For some reason, Paul includes, I've been perplexed over this all week, he includes the word greed when he's talking about, seems to be he's talking about sex. And I came across this story from John Mayer, a well-known musician, who wrote it very candidly about his use of pornography. And this is what he said. He said, you wake up in the morning, you open a thumbnail page, and it leads to a Pandora's box of visuals. There have probably been days when I saw 300 naked women before I got out of bed. Internet pornography has absolutely changed my generation's expectations. How does that not affect the psychology of having a relationship with somebody? It's got to. This is my problem now, he says very honestly. Rather than meet someone new, I would rather go home and replay the experiences I've already had. This alternate vision of sexuality, which just says it's there for you to consume, it's about you and what gratifies you. Paul says there's a kind of greed there. You can never quite get enough of that. When you treat sex as a commodity, you cheapen it and you use others for selfish reasons. And so, friends, it leaves us with a question. Do we ultimately trust God's vision of sex for us? The high view of sex, the sacredness of it, or do we buy into this low view that it is a commodity? And are we consumed with greed? Well, finally, as we think about landing this topic and wondering what does this mean for us, let's finally talk about the choice to pursue sexual purity. And I want to just suggest three things, and I hope that these are some takeaway things that you can be left with. The first thing that I think we're called to is to decide. We're called to decide which vision of sex and sexuality we will pursue. Do we ultimately trust that God's call to us is out of love? That it's not a moral campaign to try to get you to clean up, but it's out of love for you, that God wants nothing but the best for you, and he wants to lead you to life. So the first question is, will we adopt God's standard, God's call for our lives? Because if the answer is no, then it really doesn't matter what else I'm going to tell you. If we adopt God's call for our lives, even though it's challenging, even though it's costly, even though at times it's very difficult because we're going against the stream, it is the one that leads to life. Adam and Eve distrusted God at one point. They thought that God was holding out on them. And the invitation to us is, God's not holding out anything on you. He's not keeping you from some good thing. He wants the very best for you. Do you trust him? Second, and this comes right out of the scriptures, is we are to avoid any hint of sexual immorality. This means we're called to a radical self-awareness. Paul does not say, when it comes to sexual immorality, get as close as you can to the line without crossing. He says, actually, avoid any hint of it. I mean, be aware of triggers. Be aware of the battle in your mind that might happen at a very early stage and take action there. What this means is that, seems to me, that if it's late at night and you're feeling restless and lonely, don't go online. It's not a good idea. It means that we're to avoid any hint of sexual immorality. You know, no one wakes up in the morning and says, maybe today I'll have an affair. No, that's not how it works. It's that we all feel the pressure to compromise in small ways. And we compromise a little bit here and a little bit there, and before we know, it's costing us so much more than we ever bargained for. Maybe there's a work relationship. Someone is confiding in you, and it's getting more and more personal, and you're a little bit uncomfortable with this. Maybe this is the stage where you have a very frank conversation with someone, maybe with your spouse, or maybe with a friend, so that this is on your radar and on their radar, and you're disclosing it, and you're wanting to walk in purity. Lauren Winter, in her book Real Sex, said that her and her boyfriend had to decide what the boundaries were going to be in their relationship, and here's what they decided, is that their level of affection was only going to be what they were comfortable doing in public. So when they were alone, the only thing that they would do alone would be the same as what they were comfortable doing in public. And that was their line that they decided they would not cross. What does it look like for you to avoid even the hint? What conversations do you need to have this week around that topic? And finally, I conclude with this. We're called to decide, we're called to avoid every hint, and we're called to talk about this. Now, that may strike you as odd because we don't talk a lot about sex. But Paul is envisioning a new community here, friends, a different community, a radical community that supports one another and cares for one another and builds one another up and can be honest enough to talk about things like sexual temptation, to talk about where we're tempted to compromise, to talk about the pursuit of purity. Now, maybe that strikes you as strange. That's weird to talk about those things. Those are very personal. And I'm not suggesting we do this with everyone, but is there a safe person in your life? Is there a safe group of friends that you can confide in, that you can have this conversation with? One friend told me that he and his wife used to openly talk about the kind of people they were attracted to. And when I first heard this, I thought, wow, that's different. Tell me about that. And he just said, well, we kind of have a certain type of person we're attracted to. And so if that person shows up in our lives, in a work environment or in one of our classes, and there might be some kind of attraction there, We just kind of get it out in the open and we talk about it. That's a healthy way of talking about this, of not repressing or denying or ignoring, but about bringing it into the open. I've been a part of some men's groups that I think have learned to do this fairly well, is anything's on the table to talk about. Anything's on the table for us to ask each other about. We're willing to go there, and it's not easy, and sometimes we'd rather avoid it, but if this is going to be a real friendship, if it's going to go beyond sports and weather, then let's go there. And there's no judgment. We're going to really bring this into the open. We're going to talk about things like what we're looking at and temptations that we experience. So friends, let me leave you with a few questions this morning as we've heard God's vision for our sexual lives, for honoring Him, for pursuing sexual purity. What's one thing that the Spirit of God might be calling you to today? Maybe for some of you, there's been some conviction. You feel like there's a need to confess. And friends, I want you to know that there is no judgment in this community, that there is no judgment from God, that God is not waving His finger at you, but He wants to give you a fresh start. Good news, you can get a fresh start, that you can recommit yourself to pursuing sexual purity. Maybe some of you are in the place of wrestling with, do I really trust God? Can I really adopt His standard and His call for my life? Or do I just want to do my own thing? Maybe some of you in a relationship are called to have a conversation about boundaries this week. Maybe it's today. Maybe it's over lunch. Maybe some of you are called to have a conversation with a spouse or a friend that you can confide in. That starts with, I think God is speaking to me about this because I've been flirting with this. And I want to recommit myself to pursuing purity. What is the Spirit of God speaking to you about today? Let's pray together. So Holy Spirit, we just take a moment to open our hearts and our minds to You. May we not hear words of condemnation, of fear, but may we hear Your voice of invitation. So friends, just take a moment to listen to how God might speak to you. Spirit of God, we can't do this alone. We need each other, we need community, and we need Your Spirit to come. Come and re-enter our lives in a fresh way. Give us courage, give us strength to pursue purity. In Christ's name, amen.